We would be preaching a little shorter here today, so you have that to look forward to. If you want to take your Bibles, open them to the book of Isaiah. Again, we're going to have a shorter message here today, as we had a couple people last week who weren't able to do their testimony, so we're doing them today, and we also have communion, and I wanted to allot some time for that. Just FYI, I meant to make this announcement before when we were up. We were going to do the voting today. I had realized that a large number of the Ligonier conferences this weekend, we have some people there, but we have about 15% almost of our membership is not here today. So I was going to move it to next week, but there were some, we were going to allow, I know we don't always do this, but if you wanted a ballot for today and you're, because you're not going to be here next week, I know a few people already got them. See me. I will get you the ballot. You can just fold it. I promise not to look at what you wrote, but you can just fold it and drop it in one of the offering boxes. We will not look at it till next week. We'll just add it to the box next week. So if you're here this week and specifically won't be here next week, you are a member of Cornerstone, you may do that. If you are not a member, we trust that you will not vote. So we're going to look at Isaiah 44 today. We're going to start in verse 24. I'm going to start reading here in a minute. The title of today's sermon is God is in Control. We have all asked the question, or heard it asked, why do these bad, or why do these crazy things happen to me? Why do they happen in my life? Some have said the real question that we should ask is why do good things happened to all these bad and crazy people. Sometimes it's rephrased that way. We are often tempted to look around and wonder, like the psalmist did many times, how come the wicked, those who don't seem to follow the Lord in any way, how come they prosper? How come they often don't have the troubles that I have? How come I serve the Lord, but my life seems way more difficult and less rewarded than those who do not serve Christ? The psalmist who asked this question, if you're familiar with the multiple psalms that in different ways deal with this, they ultimately all answer the question by realizing, well, the wicked never truly prosper. Those who do not turn to Christ have an eternal hell awaiting them. And those who do turn to Christ have eternity with the Heavenly Father awaiting them. So the answer is eternity. While Job, if you're familiar with that book, he certainly struggled with difficulties. And difficulties specifically that God allowed in his life, and he knew that. Job still had this focus of eternity that we desperately need. That Job 19 says this, as for me, this is Job speaking, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. The Bible says the same thing throughout the entire Word of God. Verse 26 in that chapter says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. And then he does go back to saying, but my heart faints within me. In the middle of all the struggle Job had, he still had this hope in God. He still had this view of eternity. And as Solomon said, eternity is fixed in our hearts. It's how God built us. And as believers, we understand that eternity through paradise, through heaven. Yes, Job had an issue trusting God, much like we do. Job had a pride issue as well, which God addresses at the end of the book. But still, Job's hope is in eternity. Why should we have this hope? Well, that's the title of today's sermon, because God is in control. Because God is in control, we should and can have that same hope that Job did. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 24, the Word of God says this. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make the rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Just a bit of knowledge here. This was written 200 years before any of that took place. Continuing in chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth from secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. So we need to understand that things happen in our life because, very simply, God is in control. In Isaiah, God encourages his people to trust him no matter what, because he's good, and because he is God, and because he is a sovereign God. God is encouraging you and me this morning to trust in his plan. I'm not sure what everyone here is going through. I know some. Maybe God has you in a season of life where you're really struggling with the Lord or what he's brought into your life. Maybe you don't understand why God would allow certain things to continue in your life. With all of that in mind, how do we remember, according to this text, how do we remember that God is in control through these difficult situations? First, we need to recognize that God is the Creator. That's his encouragement right in the beginning in verse 24. He says that, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and shepherd and spreading out the earth all alone. Logically, looking at the natural order of things proves this. Albert Einstein, not a believer, but he said this, the human mind is not capable of grasping the universe. We are like little children entering a huge library. The walls are covered to the ceiling with books in many different tongues. The child knows that someone must have written these books. It does not know who or how. It does not understand the language in which they are written. But the child notes a definitive plan in the arrangement of the books a mysterious order which it does not comprehend, but only dimly suspects. All things exist because of God. John 1:3 says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. 1 Corinthians 8 says, for even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Not only do all things exist because of God, because he is the creator, but he is the before everything. He's before all things. Talking about Jesus, Colossians 1 says this, for by him all things were created. Who created all things? God. Who created all things in Colossians? Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is, as many have said, the preeminent one. He is the one that we live for. I remember having a struggle with the Lord. And just the struggle of just doubt of God's work in my life. And many, many, many years I struggled this. And I asked the Lord to remove the struggle almost every day, sometimes multiple times a day. And God never did. And I struggled greatly with this, because then I start trying, like one could manipulate God, but I'm willing to try anything. So I tried. So I basically started kind of trying to bargain with the Lord, like, well, if I'm really a Christian and you really are my Heavenly Father, why, and you really are glorified by how I live my life, why would you leave me here to continue to doubt and to struggle with this? Because you would be more glorified, as if God doesn't know, right, what brings him the most glory. I'm telling God, well, you'll be most glorified if you remove this from my life. And got very frustrated when he didn't. You know, if I'm his child, why doesn't he just remove the struggle so that I can honor him? And a friend of mine who was providing some counsel and encouraging me kind of at the same time, he said, but Jay, what if God wants you to struggle with this thing every day? What if, he continued on, what if this struggle is your daily cross and the thing that God wants you every day to submit to him? Simply by choosing God and not choosing yourself. I told him to be quiet, but he was right, right. And I believe he was right. Life is about God. That's the old Puritan saying, must we live? Rhetorical question, but the answer is what? The answer is no. Only if the Lord wills. Many times we forget these truths because we don't see God. Because we struggle with believing what we know to be true. We need to recognize the thumbprint of our God on our lives, on our church, and our personal lives, and on our families, and our personal lives. God can be seen in everything in life. God is seen in the situations in my life. God is seen in the material things that I have, and the material things that I think I should have, but don't have. Question we need to ask is, what is God showing me? What is God's purpose in the situation that I'm currently in? Why am I frustrated? Why am I in this situation? What does God have for me? This includes the next time someone aggravates you. This includes the next time people don't react the way that you want them to react. Trust me, as a pastor, I understand people not reacting always the way that you would like for them to react. I understand not reacting myself the way that I often would like to react. This includes when things don't go our way. It includes the next sickness that we get or our family member gets or the death in the family. It includes trusting God through my fears, my struggles, my general discontentment with life. Not only is God encouraging us that He is the Creator and to trust Him as that Creator and Preserver and Preeminent One, but in this text, God also reminds us that we need to recognize God as the superior pursuit of life, the superior pursuit of life, or superior concern, maybe, of life. Isaiah 44:25, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing the wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. And the truth is, while we know life is only about God and it's only God that matters, we get self-focused and we all lose this perspective. Philippians 4 encourages us. I know how to get along with humble means, Paul says. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay, that's not telling you to run outside and jump in front of a car because you can stop the car or the speeding bullet. Though, yes, if God wanted you to, you could. I wouldn't recommend that you try that and put God to the test. But this is saying that whatever God brings into my life because of Christ and living with Him, living with that perspective of eternity in my heart because of a relationship and a knowledge of Jesus Christ and that knowledge that exists, because that is eternal life according to John 17:3, I could do all things through Him who strengthens me. We could do all things through Christ, but only when our focus is on God, on Him. This thinking and attitude requires seeing God as the primary pursuit, as the primary concern of my life, as the thing that really matters. Say it however you want. Those are all saying the same thing. When life is about God and life is not about me, and then the struggles come into my life, I see God's hand at work. I look for ways to take this and turn this thing that seems horrible to me into an opportunity to glorify God. And like Paul and Silas, we can be chained in a place that's probably more horrible than any of us have ever sat in, and we can sing praises to God. I remember Jesus' words in Luke 9. He said, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now, we need to dump the temporal thinking that our flesh clings to, and we need to exchange that thinking for eternal thinking that the New Testament again and again commands us to have. This is Paul's point to the church in 2 Corinthians 4. He says to them, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we believers, he's referring to himself here as well and those who are serving in ministry with him. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day for momentary light affliction. Paul was a man who had strong difficulties and struggles in life. And he says, for momentary light affliction. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are you living for? What's the primary pursuit of your life? Are you a believer who's been derailed by this world, maybe at this time in your life? Are you a believer who has been derailed by your flesh, maybe by the enemy? Have you lost this eternal perspective that should govern you as a believer day by day, that considers God, Jesus, the greatest, the supreme pursuit of life? God is reminding us in Isaiah that all false religions fail. Humanism is simply another false religion. They all fail, as do all pursuits that are not of God. Better to have a terrible day, as we would define it, that God orchestrated, and that God's will, and that one that's pursuing God, than to have what we would define as the best day of our life and have it not be the one that God would desire and will for us to have. Think about that. God is our great creator. When we view life properly, God is seen as the superior and the primary pursuit of my life. In addition to all this, verses 26 to 28 remind us that God Himself is a supreme commander. Isaiah 44:26, He says, confirming the word of His servant and performing the purpose of His messengers, it is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. And again, if you're familiar with this time, 200 years before Persia comes in, with the handwriting on the wall, Daniel 5, all of that. This is 200 years before that this is written. So it's fairly significant. It's I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Consider Joseph. Joseph's family betrays him, right? His brothers. He's betrayed. He's sold into slavery. He gets a job. I mean, all this happens. You read it in just a few pages in your Bible, and you just gloss over the years here that happened. But here he is now, years later. He's working. He's for his master, and his master's wife makes an accusation and makes a pass at him, and he says, how can I do this wicked thing against God? And his reward for that is to be thrown into prison. After that, finally, God sets him up as the next to Pharaoh, the greatest in the kingdom. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph's talking to his brothers, who at this point are under his authority, and everything's turned, and they're afraid. And they talk to him, and they say, well, you know, your father wanted you to be nice to us. And, you know, they're saying this for their own interest. Joseph says to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. We need that thinking. God takes the wicked acts of man and works them to a great and wonderful thing so that it becomes a blessing. And ultimately, God works everything for His glory. We may or may not see it, but that is everything. Yes, even that. Even if you don't see the blessings this side of heaven, your reward, believer, is in eternity. Nobody other than God can do this. This is Jesus' point in Matthew 6:19, though he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Paul encourages Timothy to preach to the people of Ephesus this way. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is called false, of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." There's a lot of things that we can talk about this text, and we can look at verse or chapter 45. There's a lot more here. The beginning of 45 really reinforces what we've already looked at. Again, as I said before, this is written 200 years before Cyrus. Verse 28 names them. Of course, all this affirms our right belief in the authority of Scripture. In addition to this, it affirms our hope that God is truly in control of all things. When God says He will restore, He will. God truly is eternal. God truly is sovereign. God truly is omniscient. Okay, that simply means He knows everything, or He's omniscient, He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. Of course, all these prophecies point at Christ. All the redemption stories of the Old Testament, they're little pointers to the ultimate and the real Redeemer that proves salvation to all those, or provide salvation to all those who repent and believe in Him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We know the end of the story and what really happens in Daniel 5. Persia conquers Babylon, which eventually leads to Israel reestablishing itself simply to prepare the coming of Christ many years later. This week, let's remember our God. Remember His great sovereignty. It's not a theological concept. It's not something cool that pastors learn when they go to seminary or wherever they go to learn to do what they do. I'm not sure, but wherever they happen to go. Let's be thankful for all things. And that no matter what has happened this week in your life, no matter what has happened this month, no matter what has happened this decade, we leave these things at the cross and know that God has a good and a proper plan for our lives. That's if you're a believer. If you do not know Christ, then the application for you is actually a little later in Isaiah 45. Let me read to you verse 22. If you don't know Christ, here is where God's speaking. He says to this. He says this in Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." If you are here and without Christ, then you need to realize, yes, you're deserving of hell because of who you are. One born in sin. You need to see God's good hand of grace. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for all sinners who would turn, that's what it means to repent, turn to God and place their trust in Christ alone. That's what being a believer is. Once this happens, you're saved for all eternity. Because God truly is in control and never makes a mistake. That's the point of John 6. That's the point of John 10. When God saves, it's for all eternity. Nothing, no one falls out of the Father's hand. believer here today, remember what Peter said to the Lord when things didn't go the way others thought they should have. It's happened a lot with the disciples, and if you're familiar with the Gospels and Jesus, and at one point there, everybody leaves, and the disciples are still there. Jesus, because things didn't work out the way that the multitudes thought they should have. People didn't react right. And everybody left, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave me also?" And Peter replied to the group, replied for the group to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, to whom or where would we go? For you have the words of life." I don't think Peter necessarily understood what was happening. I'm not even sure Peter didn't have some of the same struggles as many of those who left. He simply said, "Lord, where am I going to go? You have the words of life." That's the attitude that we need as God brings the situations in our life, because God is our Creator. He is the preeminent one, and He is the one that needs to be the primary pursuit of our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we will have... Miriam is very excited to go, so she would like to go first. So we're going to have... as soon as we're done praying, I'm going to ask both of you guys, Tony and Miriam, to come forward. Miriam will give her testimony. I'll come up, then Tony will give his testimony. And after they sit down, John, I'll have you come up, and then we will all take communion together. So I told John he can only use words that I can understand. So anything that has more than like 5 or 6 letters in it is probably, and 6 is pushing it, is pushing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. You're a good God, Lord. I'm so thankful for Miriam and Tony and John, and that you, in the sovereignty that we heard about today, you chose to save them. You even worked with Israel in the time that we read here in Isaiah, specifically for working their salvation out in all of those who you were choosing to, who you chose to save and have repented and turned to you. If there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray, Lord, and really confess before you that often in our lives, those of us that know you, your children here, your sons and daughters here, Lord, so often we don't make you the primary pursuit. Lord, we start out right and our motives get messed up. We get frustrated with one another. Lord, and we don't always see your hand as the sovereign, gracious, good hand it is. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do so. We pray you would help us to encourage one another in these areas, to turn our eyes to you, to not be so fixed on our own thoughts, but Lord, to be humble. Lord, Job needed that. We need what Job expressed to you, but Father, we also know at the end of Job, he needed you to come down and say, "Who are you? I am the one who constructed the mighty behemoth and the mighty Leviathan. Lord, who are we? We're nothing. And you've saved us. You've provided eternity. You give us bold access into your throne room. And we can, as it were, come into that room and sit in your lap and cry, 'Abba, Father.' We're nothing, Lord. We are the sinner. We deserve hell. And you have, in your gracious, sovereign, good, merciful hand, provided a way of escape." Again, pray for Miriam and for Tony and for John as they come forward. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing us all together and for saving us and for breath. And Lord, whatever happens this week, may we live it and go through it and deal with it for your glory. Give us grace and mercy there, Lord. We need it. We cannot do that on our own. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Miriam, Tony. I had to tell